Let's then, all right, and let's read the Bible in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and 20, verse 33 and 34. Just the two of them. Luke chapter 23, verse 33 and 34. There's two verses for our text. We're focusing on the cross for this month because of the crucifixion and the resurrection. We'll be reading from verse 33 and verse 34. Let's read together. Ready? One, two, begin. And when they will come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before your holy presence today as we thank you, Lord, for your presence to speak to us. God, we know that through your word, through thy Holy Spirit, through thy presence, you're always with your people. Father, it is your delight, Lord, to be with your people, and especially to instruct us in your word. Lord, even as we spend some time, Lord, looking back to what the Lord Jesus Christ had to do on the cross and some of the things he said, I pray our hearts will be open, Lord, to your message for us individually and corporately as a church. Father, we thank you for this passage. For in it we see, Father, your eternal love. Father, teach us today. We pray you bless to us the reading of your word. But more than that, Lord, may we hear you speaking to our hearts through your word. God, more than that, may our hearts be ready to respond. Respond in a way, Father, that will honor you. And God, respond as you convict us of our sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Father, we'll thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The title of this message is The Words from the Cross, okay? We're going to be talking about different perspectives of the cross. And one of the things that the Lord laid on my heart is, let's look at what Jesus said from the cross, okay? There are seven words. Seven times the Lord Jesus Christ spoke from the cross. In the crucifixion, there is the mixture of intense pain, confusion of mind. This is generally what happens to someone who is crucified at a cross. There is the mixture of intense pain, confusion of mind, as the body dehydrates. And there's terrible spasms of pain that shoots through the entire body. And these people will often be offered what we call an anesthesia in today's context. In the book of Mark chapter 15 verse 22 to 23, and they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull, and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. Now, the wine mingled with myrrh here is not the alcoholic wine they would have. It's something, it's an anesthesia to deaden the pain for these people who are crucified. When they are on the cross, and one of the so-called merciful things the Romans did was to give them a little bit of anesthesia, kind of to dull their senses, so the pain wouldn't be as intense. Alright, the whole crucifixion process in the history, you can research that on the internet, is the most painful, the cruelest form of capital punishment ever invented by men at that time. And so they would give a little bit of anesthesia, but it's interesting, the Lord Jesus Christ said, or rather the Lord Jesus Christ did not receive the anesthesia. Okay, he did not drink it because when the Lord Jesus Christ bore our pain, he bore it completely and he was in his right mind when he did that. Amen. He was clear, I'm here to die for Johnny. I'm here to die for Wei Tong. I'm here to die for the people that God has given to him. He did not drink it. There were seven words that Jesus Christ spoke from the cross. I'll just read that. It's all in there. You can follow along. Luke chapter 23 verse 42, Jesus, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, and because of the faith that this dying thief put on Christ, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That was the word. In John chapter 19, verse 24, I'm not going to read it in sequential, chronological order, right? I'm just going to read the words as it come. John chapter 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus' mother and his mother, sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciples standing by, whom he had loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Verse 27, then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. It is interesting that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he thought about his family members. Imagine the intense pain Jesus Christ went through but he was more concerned for Mary, his mother. Now, what an example for us, children, that we need to be thinking about our parents. And it's interesting, according to church history, John didn't leave Mary until Mary died. Does that make sense? He kept, because Jesus said, "Behold thy mother, behold thy son." And as Christians, we need to be taking care of our parents. Matthew 27 verse 45, the third word. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Then at about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" To understand this, we must understand at that particular point of time, the Lord Jesus Christ was separated from God the Father. Something that is a mystery, I believe, for all eternity. God separated from God. Think about that. God separated. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, at that particular point of time when the Lord Jesus Christ cried those words, Jesus suffered our spiritual hell. Does it make sense? Death has, the meaning of death is a separation of the soul from the body, physical death. But spiritual death is when man separates from God. And at that particular point of time when Jesus Christ died, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that particular point of time, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of our sin, had to separate and experience spiritual death from God the Father. And because of his one-time act of separation, that was why he said, not my will but thine. Father, if it be willing, let this cup pass from me. What was Jesus talking about? Honestly speaking, crucifixion was a terrible pain. But I'm sure Jesus may have some trepidation in his heart, for he was a man. Yes, he was 100% God, but probably he was like, God, is it possible for this suffering to pass from me? Many people have said, well, it's because of the physical pain that Jesus Christ was afraid of. You know, honestly, I don't think so, because God said, Jesus set his face steadfastly towards Jerusalem. It wasn't the physical pain. He was willing to bear it for us. Just like a mother would be willing to say, let's say if you see a son suffering in cancer, I'll be willing to bear the pain of my son. I don't care how painful it is, as long as my son is free. Does that make sense? And so when the Lord Jesus Christ faced that, but you know what was the most painful thing in Jesus' heart? Father, do I really have to separate from you? And that was a pain. When God the Father, because of our sin, had to separate from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was why Christians understand at the cross, Jesus died spiritual death. And because he is God, he's the eternal God. At that one-time act, it's enough to pay for an infinite number of people, for the infinite number of sins, for all eternity. Does that make sense? He covers the sin from the time of Adam all the way to the last person that will ever be born. God paid. The Lord Jesus Christ paid for that. And then in number four, the fourth word from the cross, John chapter 19, verse 28, "And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, and the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." That was a word from the cross, okay? Then number 5, 19, John chapter 19, verse 30, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished." It is finished. An accounting contractual term that says everything has been fully paid for. I've done it all. And he bowed his head, gave up the ghost. The sixth word from the cross, Luke chapter 23, verse 46, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And number 7, which is our text for today, Luke chapter 23, verse 33-34. "And when they had come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors," or the criminals, "one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." The word Father there, so I just go through a quick study of those phrases. Father, the word Father referring to God the Father. Here it refers to the intimate relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ has with the Heavenly Father. The intimate one that even in trials and tribulations, the relationship is not broken. It's interesting, in the most intense of pain, the first thing that Jesus Christ turns to is his Heavenly Father. The first thing that he does in the time of trials and tribulations is to pray. It was a prayer from the cross. Father, forgive them. It's interesting, this prayer is not for himself. It's for them. I was studying this verse. And it's interesting, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In order for us to pray for someone, did you realize you've got to forgive them first yourself? The Lord Jesus Christ was very clear in their hearts. For if Jesus said, God condemn them, you know why? If that's the case, if Jesus had this heart of condemnation for them, you know, he wouldn't be praying that. The Lord Jesus had settled in his heart, the shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I love the sheep. Father, forgive them. Does that make sense? The Lord Jesus Christ has already forgiven them in his heart. And he said, Father, forgive them, please. The Lord Jesus Christ was on the behalf of men, pleading for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The word forgive means to let go, to let alone, to disregard, to leave, to not discuss about it now. Father, forgive them. Don't discuss their sin now, Lord. Let it alone. Neglect that. Lord, just kind of disregard what they are doing now. To give up the dead. To give it up. Don't hold it against them. You know what Jesus was saying as he was hanging on the cross? Father, don't hold these things against them. Don't hold this thing against them. Now, what was he referring to? For they know not what they do. When Jesus said that, he means this. He said, what they do, the wrongs, the sins, the ignorance of what is actually happening, the outcomes, the consequences, and the implications of the crucifixion, they don't know the implications, God. Have mercy on these people. They don't know the implications of what they are doing. Now, it is said that the Lord Jesus Christ, some people will say that he was pleading on the behalf of the soldiers because the soldiers were just obeying orders. They're just crucifying Jesus. They're not interested in all the theological discussion. All they knew was, Pilate sentenced this person to death. Oh, I just got to put this person to death. But you know, it wasn't just the Roman soldiers. It was also the Jews. The Jews outright rejected the Savior. They rejected the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ here on the cross was pleading on the behalf of us. For God to have grace and mercy on this group of people who are ignorant of the process, the outcomes, the consequences and implications of their actions against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the question for us is, are the actions of the crucifixion excusable? The people who rejected Christ, the Jews who committed Jesus to be crucified, the Romans who crucified Christ, is that sin excusable? Is any sin excusable? The answer is, no. God in His holiness and righteousness will not excuse sin. Can I say this, whether you are a Christian or not, realize this, just because we don't get punished for our sin doesn't mean there won't be a judgment time. There won't be a judgment time. You know, the Bible says what? The wages of sin is still death. The wages of sin is still death. John chapter 3 verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Why? Because they're already condemned. You don't have to condemn them again, they're condemned. Ignorance is no excuse for sin. We are by nature on our way to hell because of sin. Our Savior knows that. And so at this point, you know what Jesus was pleading? He was pleading, God, have grace on these people. Have mercy on these people. Have mercy on these people, Lord. Against God's judgment for what they have done to Christ. Now, what have the people done to Him? I want you to notice three lessons in terms of application for us. We're going to take what has happened there and from the Scriptures and then apply to our lives and realize what Jesus is pleading for. Number one, what have the people done to Christ? Number one, we have forsaken Him. We have forsaken Him. I go to the Old Testament first. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 11. Had the nation changed their gods which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. What are two? Number one, they have forsaken the fountain of living waters. They have moved away from the very source of living waters. And what is the source? God Himself. Alright, God has chosen Israel, and they are the chosen nation during that time in Jeremiah. But you know what they did? They rather have cisterns that are broken than the living God. And God says, you have forsaken me. They committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken the fountain of living waters. And number two, they've hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You know what that is in our modern day context? Our good works? that will not hold water, the things that we do in our lives that try to get to God. You realize you cannot be a Christian without God's help. God needs to have the word shared with you. There must be a conviction in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which will then give us the faith. And then God is a founder of living waters, but instead this world have chosen to forsake Him and go for something that has no worth, something that will not satisfy. Matthew chapter 26, verse 56. I'll just go. When we say we have forsaken God, what does that mean? During that time, the disciples, what did the disciples promise Him? The Bible says that, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. In Matthew 26, verse 56. The disciples, remember Peter said, Jesus says that I'm going to be, they're going to arrest me. And they're going to put me to death. What did Peter and the rest of the apostles said? God, we're not going to leave you. We're going to stand by you. But in Matthew 26, verse 46. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook Him and fled. The word forsake is a very important word. It means to leave in times of difficulties. To leave in times of difficulties. What happened before they fled? They promised to stay with Him. What happens when the trials came? They forsook the Master. And I say this, the forsaking of Christ is sin. Dear Christian, what have you promised the Lord that you would do? No, as Christians, God has told us to do many things. And sometimes even in our hearts, perhaps in this church, you have heard God's word. In your private devotions, you have read the Bible and said, God, I need to do this for you. But when the difficult times come, when it's inconvenient perhaps, when things seem to be overwhelming, you kind of just forsake Him. You know what we have promised Christ, the promises of our service, we need to do that. But you know what, even though we are unfaithful, can I say this, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, you know sometimes when we forsake Christ and not doing those things that we promised Him, we don't realize the consequences. Can I just emphasize one thing? Sin has corrupting influences and consequences in your life, whether we see the consequences or not. Does it make sense? Sin has a spiritual influence in our lives that cannot be erased. The moment we break God's law, the corrupting influence set in. I give you a very simple example. If a young child is exposed to a program or to something that is immoral, that is not right, do you realize that that picture is forever etched in the child's mind? Whether or not it comes out or not is a different thing, but it is in there. And Satan will do all he can to make sure the corrupting influence continues. Many of the little children that have grown up perhaps to do things which perhaps immoral, or they've gone into to do wrong things, rob or steal, or smoke, or drink, or go into all those vices of this world. You know what? It's all been planted there. Perhaps for the first time, when someone takes a drink, but you throw it out. But it's okay, keep going, you know. And the surrounding people are laughing. Oh, that's a good one. Kind of. Maybe add some Coke just to make it a little bit palatable. You know what? We have many years ago in a teens camp, in a Christian teens camp, there's this. They had this. You know, there's this non-alcoholic wine bottles, non-alcoholic bottles, they call it bubblies or something like this. It's non-alcoholic, it looks like the real thing, but it's not the real thing. But you know why it looks like a real thing, but it's not a real thing? You know, it's just for fun. No, it's non-alcoholic. What, Brother Johnny, what's the problem? The problem is, it just looks like the real thing. You know what the devil is trying to do? Prepare you for the real thing. Baby sham, I think some of you know, in the alcohol. Actually, it's a little drink called baby sham. There's very little, just a little bit of alcohol, not a lot, that you can drink it. I mean, it's to introduce us. Can I say this? The devil always gives us a little bit of the wrong. A lot of the wrong, maybe 90% right, just a little bit of the wrong. That's all it takes. I shared this before. If I don't want to let people come in, I'll shut the door, right? But if the devil can just put a finger in here, that's all he needs to keep the door open. Okay? He just has to get in one small bit. And after that, guess who's stronger, you or the devil? When you least expect it, what does he do? Pushes his way in. And that's when you realize you begin to crumble. You know what? Despite sin. But sometimes we take it so lightly that we will forsake God and our promises for Him. But you know what Jesus says? Father, forgive them, for they don't know the implications. They don't know the implications. They don't know the consequences of their problems. Father, forgive them. Have mercy on these people. Forsaking the sin is necessary. The Bible says, Proverbs 28 verse 13, that as we have sinned against God and we forsake God in this area, God says we need to confess our sin. Proverbs 28 verse 13, he that covers his sin shall not prosper. Dear friend, if we have sinned in our lives and we cover it, God says, and there's a promise, you're not going to prosper. As much as God is faithful to the promises that are beneficial for us, God will be faithful to us also to the promise of judgment. Okay, God says that if we cover our sins, we will not prosper. You mark it down. But Brother Johnny, you know this person is involved in all this sin, and he scores vulgar words and all that kind of thing, and seems to be making millions of dollars. I said this before, I'll say it again. In the book of Hosea, we've been learning this. Listen carefully. If you are without chastisement or troubles in your life for your sin, you know what that means? God has left you. Oh, okay. Electric meter.
It was the devil.
don't be so loud. That's like, don't be so loud. It's interesting, isn't it? What I just said. It happens all the time. We have to be. Yeah, it is. He's just taking our electric meter, yeah. But he told me that he was coming to come next week. Yeah, one thing, the devil doesn't play by the rules, but never mind. Okay. When we do not have the judgment of God on our lives as a Christian, you realize what it means? It means that we may not be saved because he, whosoever the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Okay, Christians, when we walk away from God and it seems that everything is fine, you know what I'm concerned about as pastor? You need to check your salvation, because the Bible says, whomsoever the Lord loveth, he will chasten. He will chasten, just like a loving father will give it to the son or the daughter when they've done wrong. But if ye be without chastisement, what does the Bible say? Ye are illegitimate. You don't belong to God. Oh, Christians, listen carefully. Don't think you can play with sin and get away with it. If there's no trials or tribulation that comes to your life because of sin, as a Christian, or you call yourself a Christian and there's no so-called everything is still nice and wonderful, I'll be concerned. Because as I have four children, you know, but if there was one time me and my children were in the lift, there was this child who was from another family, and he was just sussing the grandmother and said, "I want to go and play. My friend told me to meet her down there one." I'm paraphrasing, he spoke in Mandarin. "I want to go. My friend say one la." You know, Singaporean. And then I'll say, then the grandma said, "Cannot, you have to go back. You have to go back for dinner." "No, no, no, no. My friend tell me one la." You know, he keep insisting. So I was there. You know, I know the granny. It was quite a sad story because the dad died suddenly, you know, at the age of 30, just passed away suddenly. So I said, "You must listen to your grandma." She looked at me. "I want to go one la." You know, then the grandma said, "You go la, you go la, you go la, go." Then she went. Oh, then of course. Of course, as little children, you won't go, right? You will follow your grandma, unless you bring it down. But in the end, she just didn't. You know what I did? After telling her one or two times, I'll just walk home with my children. Okay? Why? I didn't bother. To be honest, I wanted to spank her. Okay? But you know, I really didn't want to bother, because why? She's not mine. But you know what? If one of his children, yeah, mine would do that, you will be into the room. Why? Because God says, if ye are without chastisement, then you don't belong to God. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ here on the cross, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive this little girl who is stomping their feet." Because as a young child, she don't know the implication. You know what that is? Just a sinful nature just blossoming. Because it's an unsafe family, they have no way of pushing back the tide of sin in this little girl's life. Can you imagine? She's like that at 6 years old. Can you imagine what she'd be like at 18? Huh? Number one, we've forsaken Christ, and yet Christ will say, Father, forgive them. What else did they do to Christ? Number two, they not only forsook Christ, they despised Him. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. Isaiah 53 verse 4. The Bible says, surely He had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. The word wounded there means to bore through. Literally, He was profaned. The Lord Jesus Christ was bored through the nails. He was wounded, nailed to the cross for our transgressions. He was bruised. The word bruised literally means to crumble, beat to pieces. Literally, the Lord Jesus Christ, there was one commentator who said, when you would look at Christ on the cross, He was hardly recognizable as a human being. He was broken. You know why we take the Lord's Supper and we break the bread? This is my body which is broken for you. The Bible says He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace. The word chastisement for our peace means the Lord Jesus Christ was literally, listen carefully, blows laid on Him. The word the chastisement of our peace. Now the punishment necessary to get our salvation was landed on Him. The Bible says the chastisement means literally we blows laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It wasn't by accident. It was given on the Lord Jesus Christ. God had to do this. The chastisement of our peace with Him. Chastisement to gain our peace treaty with God. Someone has got to pay. The Lord Jesus Christ was willing to do that. And in order to do that, He experienced these things. In the book of John chapter 19, let's turn there. We're going to go through some of the things. In John chapter 19, just follow along what's happening. And I want to just nail the point lesson after I've gone through the Luke chapter 19. In Isaiah chapter 53, 4 and 5, one of the greatest passages in the Old Testament regarding the suffering Savior. In John chapter 19, then Pilate took Jesus and what? Scourged Him. The word scourge is a cat of nine tails. I'll expound that a little bit more during Easter. The word scourging is a very painful thing. Another word for scourging in the Roman times is called near death. In other words, the Roman soldiers would scourge these people till they almost die. The Bible says the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns, 5 to 7 inches in length per thorn. And they will plait it around. They put it on His head and they will hammer it into His head. And they put on Him a purple robe. Purple has a meaning of royalty. You know what that was? It was an insult to Christ. It was an insulting gesture. Oh, hail, King of the Jews! They smote Him again with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth and saith unto Him, behold, I bring forth to Him that He may know I find no fault in Him. Pilate was one of the most cruel governors of that time. And yet the Bible tells us, you know why John tells us so clearly that Pilate found no fault with Him? Because Jesus was a sinless Son of God. That even a cruel governor who is responsible for thousands of deaths, very cruel, would say this man has no fault in Him. No fault. You know what the people say in verse 6? When the chief priest therefore and the officers said, they cried, crucify Him! Crucify Him! Father said unto them, take ye Him and crucify Him, for I find no fault in Him. Verse 15, he tried to kind of help Jesus along the way. He said, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Can you imagine putting down the king of the universe and upholding, or rather exalting the king of this world? And then delivered He therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led Him away. Listen carefully. At that time, when the Jews despised the Savior and crucified Him, they had little knowledge of the truth. All they know, the Messiah was coming. You know, even the disciples were unsure and oftentimes confused as to what the Savior was talking to them. Remember, many times when Jesus said, I'm going to die, the disciples were confused. They didn't know what Jesus was talking about. And yet, you know, did you realize today, we are not in the same shoes as the Jews. The Jews were in a situation where it was all happening. You know, sometimes when it's actually happening, you are in the stress of the moment, you don't actually respond in a way that will be consistent with what you know. They only will respond to what is consistent naturally. And so these people, they were looking for a military conqueror. They were looking, as it were, in the days of the judges, for someone to save them. And they thought Jesus would be the one. I mean, He raised the dead. Come on, He raised the dead. He healed the blind. He even walked on water, you know. He could still the storms. Of course, He can overthrow Caesar. But they didn't know that Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. Else would my soldiers, all my people fight." There was a different reason why Jesus came. But these people were ignorant of that. And so when Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do," that was literal. These people don't know the implications, Father. Forgive them. Did you realize that God's judgment will come immediately on those who do not do His bidding in the Old Testament? And God's judgment came swiftly, whether through His people or by Himself. Sodom and Gomorrah was one, you know. Homosexuals, they got dealt with. Whole entire city destroyed. But God saved His people first. You realize that Jesus was praying, "God, forgive them for despising Your plan for their lives." You know, there's an important principle. Did you realize God has a plan for us? The plan is clearly written in His Word. God has given us His Word to teach us